Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
It's great to have you with us this morning. I was just observing as we were looking at the scripture on the board, a little black thing I put down there, sermon outline, and I realized, you know, I don't think I put that on there. So if you're one of those guys that look for that, you got a long look coming. So you have to listen. I guess you have to learn the regular way tonight. So, but we'll be talking about that, and hopefully you'll be able to get some good points out of our lesson this morning as well. This afternoon we're going to do a second part of this lesson. We're going to be talking about this particular passage of Scripture written by David in the long ago, and it's one that's very very good and very poetic and very meaningful in our lives. So I hope you'll come back for that at 1 o'clock. We're having that afternoon service today. I want to mention also that, and it'll be mentioned later, that next Lord's Day we're having the Missions Day. We look forward to that every year. It's going to be a time for us to hear from our missionaries and get updated on what's going on around the world. And it's exciting for us, and also a time for us to set aside in a special way and a prayerful way to think about what we might give extra beyond our regular contribution to be donated to carrying out this gospel to all the world. When you look at a passage like this, and in general, I think every day we can look around us and see that we live in a world that in many ways is very cynical, suspicious, and in many ways is very negative. And as we live in a world that is often that way, it is so easy for us to get caught up in it, so to speak. It eats away at our soul like a cancer and can rob us of the invigorating joy that Christ really did mean for us to have. Jesus really means for us to live a different sort of life. He was exposed to all kinds of negativity in his life. If you remember, the religious leaders of the day who were so antagonistic toward him, filled with jealousy and bitterness and wanting in every way to do harm to him. And yet Jesus had something different in mind for his followers. They would be looked at as those who only want to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that he had come to do what? To give life and to give it abundantly. When he spoke about his word, his message, he instructed us about its intent or purpose. In John 15 and verse 11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." And then he says, "And that your joy may be full." Fullness of joy. Life abundant. Jesus wants us to rise above the world around us. And so in our spoken message, as well as in our unspoken message, we need to convey in some way to those around us that the gospel is a message of good news, and that it is a joy to live the Christian life. That doesn't mean that we overlook sin. That doesn't mean that we're never troubled or and never go through sorrow or heartache, because we do. But because of the hope that is ours beyond this life, we can have a joy that is abundant and a joy that we can share with others. And that sort of bright, optimistic outlook is what we find for the disciples of Christ in the New Testament. Even when people are trying to kill them, even when they're persecuting them, even when they're following them around and trying to destroy their work, yet we find that those who followed Jesus possessed a great joy in their hearts. In our homes, in our families, in our personal relationships, we need to be those who promote this sort of positive energy. In the family, you know, fathers are told, Ephesians 6, verse 4, bring up your children, he says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the negative attachment to that is, and yet do not provoke them to anger. Colossians 3:21 talks about don't exasperate them so that they will not become discouraged or lose heart. And so there's a positive atmosphere described in the Word of God for the family and the home. It's a place where there will be discipline and instruction, and yet it's done in a positive atmosphere. Well, the church is comprised of the family of God. We are the children of God, and in our spiritual family, there will be times when we need discipline and instruction. But we want to make this as positive as we can. And so as we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks about what we say, remind you again of Ephesians 4, verse 29, which says, let no unwholesome word, no unhealthy word proceed from out of your mouth, but only, underline only, such a word as is good for edification, that is building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so this positive atmosphere is really important. There are times for sadness, and there are times for us to instruct and to rebuke and all of that, but even then there's a positivity about Christianity. When Paul's writing from a Roman prison and he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, he indicates that there is a positive reason for life. And there is indeed something good in store for us. We all need someone who believes in us. God believes in us. Christ believes in us. But we also need to believe in one another, that with the Lord's help, we can do His will and we can do something with our life. You might have someone in your life like that. It may be a parent. It may be a marriage partner. It could be a friend, a brother, or a sister in Christ. But we all need someone who will believe in us. And since the Bible says that love believes all things in 1 Corinthians 13, then we ask the question, why shouldn't we then believe in one another? That is to believe of the possibilities of what can be in our life with the Lord's help. And I think that's a very healthy and positive thing for us to consider. We've been conditioned to be negative in this world, to some extent, some of us more than others perhaps. We've been conditioned to be suspicious of people who say good things to us, and so, well, don't say anything good to me, you know. So we have to be careful of that, but we need people that believe in us. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, you notice that there's always a time when the patriarch would pass on the mantle to his son or to his children. And this passing on of the blessing, so to speak, was a very important rite of passage from one generation to the next. And in some respects, it was kind of like a glimpse into the future. As the patriarch was saying to his son or to his sons, he was saying, this is what you can become with the help of the Lord. If you remain faithful to him, this is what you can become. Oh, we need that in the Lord's church. Can you imagine the kind of encouragement that we would have today? Maybe you remember some brother or sister in Christ, maybe even years ago, who said something to you that stuck with you. Can you remember anything like that? Most of us can remember, and yet these are few and far between, it seems, but those things stick with you. And they're like a message that echoes through your mind over and over again and moves you along in a positive direction. It's more than just saying, well, it's a nice weather outside today. But it's careful, prayerful thought. What can I say to this brother or sister to show them that I care, that I believe in them, and that they can do great things with the Lord's help? Think about that blessing and the possibility of blessing as we think about this psalm this morning. I want to look at this, and we've been kind of dividing up our lessons into the negative and the positive, so maybe we'll divide it up that way again today, the negative part this morning, although it is very positive when you look at it from a certain perspective. And then the more positive part of it then this afternoon. In this passage, we find the things that we need. Well, three essentials, really, for living a positive, productive, blessed life. I mean, notice how this passage starts. How blessed, how happy, how spiritually enriched is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You look, take a look at this for a moment. And you'll notice that first, there are three steps that take you down into the basement. And then we'll find some steps that bring you out into the light. But you take a look at these three negative statements and turn it around into a positive. If you want to live a positive, productive, blessed life, there are three steps that you have to avoid. And we can approach it from the negative side and says, don't do this, this, and this. But let's pick it up, put it on a positive note and say, these are the things we have to avoid in order to have this benefit in our life. So in order to live that positive, productive, blessed life, in the first place, we're going to have to avoid what is spoken of in this verse as walking in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel is another word for advice. Wicked is another word for ungodly. And so you don't listen to the counsel or advice of ungodly, wicked people. And Solomon's saying same thing, you know, because our life is determined by who we listen to. Who do you listen to? You listen to your parents, you listen to your friends, you listen to your sports hero, you listen to the people on TV that are talking at you, you listen to the world's philosophies, you listen to your teacher at school, whatever it is, whoever it is that you're listening to will have a major impact on where your life eventually leads you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23, verse 7. So whose advice are you going to listen to? The advice of wicked people? Ungodly is one of the translations of this verse. And ungodly, we can close our eyes for a minute, not too long, but just close your eyes for a little bit and think of what is ungodly. Well, you think of the adulterer and you think of the one who steals and the one who kills and hurts people, and you have a whole bunch of negative things in your mind about what it means to be ungodly. But I want you to lay that aside for just a moment, because while that is ungodly and wicked in respect, I don't believe that this particular verse is exclusive to those particular things. Ungodly is someone who has a compulsive determination to depend solely on their own strength and on their own wisdom. Wow. You mean to tell me that I can be ungodly, even though I don't do all those bad things we mentioned that we could list here, but I just simply have an attitude that I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to rely on God. I'm not going to do what He says. That's ungodly in and of itself. We might describe it this way. There's two ways you can live your life. Primarily horizontal or primarily vertical. Vertical would be, we would attach to the idea of trusting in God, making Him number one in your life. He comes first. That's a vertical existence. There's some horizontal attached to it as we seek to serve one another, but it's a vertical life. The ungodly person is one who doesn't want anything to do with that. He wants to be his own God, rely on his own strength and his own power. If that is true, then you can be ungodly and go to church three times a week, regularly. You're there, but you are still not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. You can be ungodly, even though you're a preacher or an elder, a Bible class teacher, any sort of things that we traditionally say, that person is really religious and godly. We can say, no, not if they don't trust God. No, not if they're not willing to follow His advice or lean upon His wisdom. It's all about trust. And isn't that the most important thing in all of the Bible? Isn't that the recurring message from Old Testament to New Testament? We've got to trust God. Trust Him to what extent? Enough to listen to Him and to do what He says. It's a matter of trust. Really, it is. Seriously, that's what it's all about. A lack of trust in God left the Israelites in the wilderness instead of allowing them to enter into the land of promise. A lack of trust in God will keep us out of heaven. It will help us to live a miserable life, a cynical, negative, pessimistic life, because we're not willing to turn things over to God. And we want to do that because that's the kind of life that God wants us to live. Why would someone not want to trust God? Well, you think, what we're really thinking about it, we say, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to trust God? But sometimes it's because we don't really want to do what He says, you know, basically. Maybe we're not interested in what He has to say. We'd rather have an interest in what other people are saying. The Bible gives several possibilities here. Romans 1 talks about those who exchanged the knowledge of God for a lie. They exchanged that and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So they decided, well, I don't want God in my knowledge. Jesus Himself spoke about those who, you know, He said in John 3, preferred the darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. And so, you know, they really didn't want to trust in God. And Judges 17, verse 6 talks about a time when people just chose to do what was right in their own eyes. I think that's why a lot of people don't want to make God their trust, is because they want to do whatever it is that they want to do. They don't want to follow God. Well, these are things that people do. And that's the first step that we take in a downward direction, away from God, away from a happy, prosperous, productive life. That first step is a decision. I don't want to listen to God. I want to do my own thing. You know, people who are living horizontal lives, I mean, they just trust in themselves. They trust in their own wisdom, not in God, can't help you to live a life that is vertical. People who are just in the here and now and living horizontally can't help you with advice about how to live for God and how to trust in Him. It'd be kind of like asking an undertaker to give you advice on childbirth. I mean, it's not there's not a qualification there. And so no matter how many letters a person has behind their name, if they do not follow God and they do not trust in the wisdom of His Word, they cannot help us spiritually, to live a life of faith and trust in God. That's step number one. Now, step number two, if you want to live a productive, positive life, you're going to have to avoid this cynical, downward step. And he says this, standing in the path of sinners. What does it mean to stand in the... That's another step in the wrong direction, but standing in the path of sinners, I would convey like this. What it means is that you see the way that these sinners... And that would be similar to the ungodly or wicked. You see the direction they're going, and you're standing there, sort of like the person out on the highway with the thumb out, you know. Hey, you know, I want to ride with you. I like what you're doing. I like where you're going. I just want to be a part of your life, and I want to be a part of that crowd. Well, don't stand in the path of sinners. Now, I know sinners, a lot of times when we use that word, we recognize the fact that we're all sinners. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But here the word sinner is directly related to the previous phrase where he's talking about the wicked and ungodly. These are people who are headed the wrong direction, and they have no interest in trusting in God or listening to His Word. He says, don't be standing in the path of those kind of people. Now let me be clear about this. Hanging out with people who have the wrong goals in life, people who are headed the wrong direction, is a huge mistake. Phil mentioned in his class this morning. Don't let yourself be corrupted. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Instead of wanting to be a part of that fellowship and that association, Solomon was warning his son in Proverbs 4, verse 14. Listen carefully to what he says. Do not enter the path of the wicked. You know, the psalmist is saying, don't stand by the path of the wicked. Solomon says, don't enter the path of the wicked. He says, do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Run away from it and pass on. He's kind of like got four or five things here saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't get involved in any way, shape, or form with this kind of life. Now, parents, be parents. Don't let your children stand in the path of sinners. Don't let your children decide what they do and where they go and if they can or if they can't. Be parents. Your children don't grow up and one day they're children, the next day all of a sudden they're adults. I mean, there's a progression of thought. There's a time period where independence comes into play here. But the idea of saying, Mom, Dad, there's a party going on. There's going to be alcohol there. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to drink. Don't stand in the path of sinners, people. Don't make that mistake. I've seen it over and over and over again. Some say, well, I'll hang out with my friends who happen to be immoral, who happen to do things that are contrary to what I would do and what I have my children to do, but I'm going to go ahead and let my kids just kind of hang around. They're not going to participate. And I believe him. Don't stand there. Don't be near that. Avoid it. Pass by it. Move along. God calls us out of this world. He says, come out and be separate, says the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6:17. And James says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The idea here is, you know, I'm standing in the path of sinners. I can't do it because my parents won't let me, or I can't do it because my religion won't let me, but I'm standing right here and I'm just getting as close as I can get to it because I really want to be a part of that. And the Bible says if you wanted to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. We can't be right with God when we're longing for the fellowship and the friendship and the acceptance of those who don't want to be friends with God, of those who are going the wrong direction away from God, of those who have no vertical interests at all, but all horizontal in this life right now. The life of blessing does not even have the same spiritual zip code as a life of one with the wrong goals and priorities in life. And someone will come back inevitably and say, but how can I influence my friends out in the world if I don't go out and do the things that they do? The question sort of answers itself. How can you influence them if you do the things that they do? And the answer is no, you cannot influence them in that. Instead, set an example for them. Show them the joy of Christian living. Bring them into your world, into your influence. You cannot influence an alcoholic to stop drinking by taking them out on the town. Don't stand in the path of sinners. And then finally, he mentions this. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffers or the scornful. You'll notice there are three steps here. And it's one of the beautiful things in this passage, really. He said, your thinking disappears. It goes the wrong direction when you seek the advice of ungodly people. Your behavior slips as you stand in the path of sinners. And then finally, this last step, the third step in this progression downward, is actually sitting in the seat of the scornful. You have made it your permanent, settled pattern of life to scorn God, to mock God. It seems as though to me that as long as a person has some degree of respect for God and some degree of respect for His Word, that there's hope. But when somebody becomes so callous and hard of heart as to be scorning the way of God and scorning those who strive to follow God, then that hope is rapidly disappearing. So we need a positive environment in our family, in the church, an environment to help people grow and to be blessed. And for that to happen, we must listen to those who trust in God and believe in His Word. When you need advice for life, the Word of God has that, of course. But if you need someone of a physical nature, some person to talk to, you ever notice how people tend to go to those people from whom they expect to receive advice that they already want to hear? And so you go talk to somebody and say, you know, here's my problem, and here's what I need advice about. And they give you the advice from God's Word, and then they turn around and say, yeah, okay. And then you go find somebody else and get their advice, maybe two or three times, until finally you hear somebody that gives you the advice you wanted to hear. That's foolishness. You need to listen to the person who is following God and trusting His Word. You need to listen to the Word of God as your counsel in life. And that's how you break the negative cycle, the negative thinking. You need to do that. So how can I be a blessing to others? I want to mention three things, and then we're going to let the lesson be yours. How can I be a blessing to other people? How can I live a positive, productive, blessed life? Mark this down. Number one, be someone who lives vertically. What I mean by that is put your trust in the Lord. I mean, put it all the way there. What He says, believe it and put it into practice. Number two, sincerely obey God's teachings from the heart. Number three, be someone who is positive, faithful, and strong in the service of the Lord. That'll give you a good start. That'll give you a good introduction, really, to what we want to talk about this afternoon. If you want to be that kind of a person, it all starts with Jesus. Because I know one thing, we can't be that way by ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. At least with me, it doesn't. How can you be that kind of person without the help of the Lord and the guidance of the Lord, following His Word and the fellowship of other Christians? We need Him desperately. If you had come to Christ for that new life and the promise of forgiveness and come to Him in faith and obedience to His gospel, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. If we can pray with you or for you, let us know while we stand and while we sing together.